Again, good morning, everyone. I'm going to speak to you all for a little bit this morning. But before I do, I just want you all to know that I cut this lesson down from 3.5 hours to just 2. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh Lord, as I come before you at this time, I ask that you would use me as your vessel to speak to us all, myself included, that from this lesson, Lord, we will be able to help better ourselves in living our lives to serve you, that we'll be more aware of the wiles of the devil in which he tries to ensnare us. Lord, we pray that you forgive us of our sins. Help us to keep our foot in the path of righteousness. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The title of my lesson today is Seven Blunders of the World. I'm sure you all have probably heard of Seven Wonders of the World. Well, this lesson is going to deal with seven blunders. I looked up the definition of a blunder so that I make sure I understood what it was. And the dictionary tells me that a blunder is a serious mistake, usually caused by not taking care or thinking. Well, in that case, I blunder all the time because sometimes my mind be going every which way. And with the stress and strife of everyday living, it's easy to not be focused sometimes. But anyway, we're going to talk about seven of the most common blunders that can easily be made. One of the greatest blunders that anyone can make is to yield to temptation. It is a sin to be tempted, but yielding to temptation is a sin. It is no sin to be tempted. I'm sorry. It's not a sin to be tempted, but when we yield, that's when we commit sin. That comes from our scripture that was read this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus was tempted in all points just like we, yet he was without sin. And some people kind of think that, well, because Jesus was God, it was easy for him. Jesus took on a human form just like us. So that made him on the same level as us. We are easily tempted, and we can easily fall if we don't guard against it. No one is perfect. We're going to make mistakes each day that we live. But we have to guard against it. The devil tried all his wiles, but without success. Yes, Jesus was tempted through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Adam and Eve was tempted in the same way, and they fell. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned. That comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. They could eat of every tree of the garden save one. If they ate of the tree of death, death would occur. The one tree that he told them not to eat from. The devil tempted Eve because she saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She did the very thing that God had commanded them not to do. She yielded to the temptation, and then man yielded. So many are led into temptation and sin by the examples of others. Have you ever realized or thought about how much we want to be like other people so much, and how we wants to be accepted so much that we would do almost anything, that's when we yield to temptation. Number two, another blunder of the world is to place material prosperity above spiritual prosperity. Too many put more emphasis upon the material than they do upon the spiritual. Now, it's true, nothing in life is free, and we need material things to live. But we also need spiritual things, too, because after this life, what then? Jesus teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. How many of us put the kingdom first in our thinking, in our planning, in our work? We think too much of our jobs, our business, our homes, our social standing, and other things of this life. We touched a little bit about that this morning in our Sunday school class. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. While we are striving after the things of this world, we may so neglect our salvation that we shall be damned eternally. Why not work for the food that perishes not? Why not put emphasis where it belongs? Why? Because we get caught up too easily." Lot made a fearful blunder along this line. He was thinking of the fine pasture land of the Jordan Valley. It was a wonderful place for cattle, but a poor place for girls. The environment was wrong. Many of our day are making the same fatal mistake. They place their children under evil influences. They are not careful enough in choosing their companions. Another thing we touched on in Sunday school this morning of teaching our young, if we don't, who will? Another blunder. And then there's the sin of presumption. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. That was the fire which the Lord had not commanded. That was presumption on their part, and they died before the Lord. Folks of our day will make strange offerings before the Lord. You cannot do this without consequences. Punishment will surely follow. The Lord says to be buried by baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. And it reads, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." God says to be buried. Men would say that sprinkling and pouring will do. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Now, God raised Jesus from the dead, and if we're going to be in his likeness, how is he going to raise us with sprinkling? It don't make sense. Or pouring. This is entirely presumption. God says the proper subject for baptism is a penitent believer. A penitent believer is one who is feeling or showing sorrow and respect for having done wrong. But men will baptize babies. A baby doesn't know anything but when it's hungry, when it's uncomfortable because it's wet or it's soiled itself. When does a baby know it's done wrong? What wrong can a baby do? This is not right. This is nothing but presumption. God says the music of the church is vocal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. That doesn't say anything about instrumental music. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. What part of that involves an instrument other than your vocal cords? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We are supposed to sing with our vocal cords to one another and lifting with grace in our hearts. I still don't hear anything about instruments being played. Now, it doesn't say that you can't listen to spiritual music played by instruments, but in a worship service, there's no such thing. And I haven't found it yet in the Bible where it says it does. It didn't exist then, and it doesn't say it given instruction that it should exist now. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. All of which we should do with melody in our hearts, but no instruments. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of this assembly. I will sing praise to you. God gave us the best instrument that we could have, our vocal cords. Men presume that some instrumental music with the vocal is all right. There's no Bible for it, but they just presume that it is all right and offer that as praise to God. I don't believe it's going to be accepted. Number 4, others make the mistake of partial obedience. They are like King Saul, and that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I didn't write the whole chapter, but I give you that so that you can look it up yourself. 1 Samuel chapter 15. He was commanded to smite Amalek, destroy all that they had, slay man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Saul almost did that, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vowed and refused, that they destroyed utterly, meaning completely, absolutely. It repented God that he had made such a man king. When the Lord says utterly, that is what he means, utterly. That does not mean partially. Saul's motives may have been good, but it would be such a nice thing to offer these fine animals in worship to God. God said he had not obeyed the mouth of the Lord. Let us learn the lesson. Here it is. Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which does he delight in more, obeying his word or giving an offering? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness in iniquity and idolatry. This is what the great God in heaven thought of Saul's partial obedience. That is exactly what he thinks of our partial obedience, witchcraft, rebellion, and idolatry. When we take it upon ourselves to say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it, who are you to go against God? God gives you judgment as far as he says do this, and he allows you to do it in the way you see fit. If he doesn't say specifically do it this way and put a certain aspects on it as to how you're supposed to do it. When he told them to build a temple, he told them what to use, how to make it, what length to cut it, what to use to put it together with. He gave directions, specific directions. But when he tells us to do things and he doesn't give us specific direction, then he gives us enough instruction for us to be able to use our own judgment. And we have enough judgment that he has blessed us with to know what is right and what is wrong. But when we take it upon ourselves to say, I don't see what's wrong with it. I don't think there's nothing wrong. I can do this. Then we are being disobedient. But we don't think about it. Why not? Because God is so merciful, he doesn't strike us down right then like he did those of olden times. If he did, we would know. No, you better not do that. Another blunder. Many of the churches are making this blunder. They're looking back at the things of the world. The church and the world have nothing in common. We come out of the world. Let us not go back into it. Lot's wife made a fatal mistake of looking back. She was well on her way from wicked Solomon and Gomorrah. God had commanded that they look not back. Lot's wife disobeyed. She looked back, and that was a fatal look. And looking back, we think of as just turning around and look. You know, curiosity. Well, what happened? What's going on? You hear all this noise? Let me see what's happening. Looking back illustrates the dangers of longing for a sinful past. It often symbolizes a spiritual or moral regression, a return to former ways that are contrary to God's will. The Israelites looked back when they were leaving out of Egypt. Every time an obstacle got in their way, they talked about what they had back in Egypt. They wanted to go back in Egypt. If it was all that good, why did they leave? Why did they pray to God to leave? But because they were faced with another obstacle, I wish I was back in Egypt. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. You don't think about what God is about to bless you with, what is about to come. All we think about is what we had, as if that was the best thing. That was the last time she disobeyed God. There is a last time. There will be a last time for us. We will trample the mercy of God under our feet once too often. Members of the church will go to their last dance. They will take their last drink. They will see the last dirty show. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye are not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That comes from James chapter 4, verse 4. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Number six. The Jews rejected Christ when he came. People are still rejecting him today. However, the Jews are not the only ones that are making this fatal blunder. As I said, many of people, millions of people of the day are doing the same. Christ died for the sins of the world. There is no other way but his way. We must accept Jesus as our Savior. That is, if we want to have everlasting life. And you know, I don't know if you have ever experienced it or not, but I've heard one or two people say, I ain't worried about what happens after I leave, after I die. Because wherever it's going to be at, it's going to be a party. And like they don't believe that it's going to be life after death. They don't believe that they will one day stand before judgment. And to them, I offer this question. What happens when you find out that it is? It'll be too late. What are you going to do then? You know, I think about, I think it was in Columbine, or it was some incident where this person was killing folks, and he came upon this one person and asked him, do you believe in God? And they said, yeah, and he shot him. What can you do if you said, no, I don't believe in God? And then he shoots you anyway. And then you standing before God. What you going to do then? I don't have an answer for that one. To accept him means to obey him. To call him Lord avails nothing unless we are willing to follow him. And following him means to do his will. Now again, nobody's perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall. God knows this. Jesus knows this. He made a way for us to repent, for us to come to him with a sincere heart. But you cannot stand up and tell God, I'm going to follow you, and then change your mind, and then come before him. Well, I changed my mind, but I mean it now. I mean it this time. How many times do you think that's going to happen? We should be aware so as not to make that terrible blunder of rejecting Christ. And number seven, postponing our obedience. Many hear the gospel of Christ, and in a way they believe it. They are like Felix of old. They postpone their obedience and die before they get around to it. The saying is, tomorrow is not promised. We don't realize how true and serious that statement is. We make plans, and we say we're going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to take care of this later. I'm going to handle it. But you don't know whether you're going to be here to handle it or not. Felix was wicked. Paul knew this. He preached to him the very thing he needed to hear. So many times, preachers preach to the ones who are not there. Felix was there and Paul was there. Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. It made Felix tremble. Such preaching will make a lot of our members tremble. They need to tremble. They need to repent. They need to pray to God. I should have changed that to, we all need to tremble. We all need to repent. We all need to pray. Because each day that we live is another blessing that the Lord gives us. And we have an opportunity. But we don't know whether or not, because we wake up in the morning, whether we will see the end of that day or not. But these are seven of some of the most common blunders that are made in the world by worldly people as well as Christian people. As I said, no one is perfect. But we have to strive each day that we live to do the best we can. And if we are aware of some things, then we can know what to look out for. But as was mentioned before this morning in our Sunday school lesson, we tend to say, I know what the Lord says, but. When you say but, you take on that disobedience and you put yourself in a terrible situation. Try to say, I know what the Lord says, and I'm going to try. It'll be more beneficial when you go to God for repentance. These are a few of the words of the Lord that I've tried my best to bring before you. The Lord has also put in place a plan of salvation. Although many of us may be saved, there may be some that we come upon that don't know the Lord and don't know the plan. We can help them by letting them know that first they must hear the word of God, of Jesus, his son, what he came to earth for to do, and to believe that Jesus is his son. And I would just like to add in this one point, it took me a long time to realize a lot of us grow up believing in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, but you won't believe in God. I think there's something wrong with that picture. It's our duty and our opportunity, our responsibility to pass that on to others. When you hear the word, you have a choice to believe or not to believe. God gives you that opportunity. If you believe it, it should make you feel some sort of way. It should make you want to repent. And if you repent, you will confess that yes, Jesus is God's son. I believe that. And I want to change my life around. And I want to do what God wants me to do so that I can enjoy life on this world while I'm here and be under the protection of God instead of being against God, trust me, that is one person you do not want to be against. And then you have to be baptized. And it doesn't stop there. In actuality, that's when it all begins. Because from that point on, you have to act like you believe in God. Once you be baptized, you are raised as a new creature. It doesn't mean that just like a snap of the finger, you're going to stop doing everything wrong, because you're not. It means that the devil is going to be at you now more than he was at first. He's going to be trying to trip you up, cause you to mess up, cause you to do anything and everything that he's big and bad enough to want to make you do, because he don't want you to go to heaven. We have to be on God 24/7. The good thing is we got God on our side, and he can help us. We have to just let him and follow his lead. No, it's not going to be easy, but it will definitely be worth it. I can't tell you how worth it is going to be until you wake up in glory and stand before judgment. And everything you've done in your whole life, you got to give an account for. Can't nobody else help you except for Christ. That's what you pass on to those who don't know God. And hopefully they will have the same conviction that you have, that you want to change your life. The lesson is yours, and I hope it has been something to help encourage you along life's journey. God bless you.